People make the honor roll, any honor roll, the honor roll of academic excellence, or the honor roll of outstanding sales, or the honor roll of years of faithful service. If you made an honor roll, you know it felt real good. Through my high school and college years, I was an average student. Once in a while, I would make the honor roll. Most of the time, I did not. But when I got to seminary, I got it together. And I graduated with high honors. And I tell you, that felt good. Of course, Mary takes the credit for that. She said it was because I was married in seminary and not in high school and college. But it just felt good. Did you know there are several honor rolls in the Bible? We're all familiar with the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11. But Romans 16 contains such an honor roll. It's a list of 24 people whom the Apostle Paul greets and about whom he says something complimentary. This is an honor roll in that these people are commended, not just greeted, but commended. What an honor. I mean, to be commended in the inspired word of the living God, which has been preserved now for two millennia and read by millions of Christians around the world. These people's names are recorded in God's Word. An amazing thing. Question comes to our minds. How did Paul know these people since he had never visited Rome? Some of them he had met and worked with in his travels in other parts of the empire in all probability, and they had now moved to Rome. Others he probably knew only by reputation. But one way or another, he knew these people. He knew them and considered them worthy of mention in this personal conclusion to his letter and worthy of commendation. You know, it occurred to me as I was studying this passage of Scripture how the other people in the Roman church may have felt and what they would have done had they known that their names could have been listed in this, the inspired Word of God. I wonder if they would have lived a little differently and put a little different priority on certain things in life and given more time and attention to their walk with God and their time in the Word and applying the Word to their lives and obeying it and living in the light of it. I wonder if that had been a little different had they known that they could have been listed in the inspired Word of God in this honor roll of saints. Of course, the question comes to our minds also, what did these people do to deserve this honor anyway? I mean, if we knew that, we would also know what is important for us from God's perspective. If we could see why they were honored, then maybe we could arrange our priorities in life and live our lives in a manner that someday would earn God's words of commendation for us. Those wonderful words that the Lord Jesus talked about. Well done, good and faithful servant. And earn for us some crowns, precious and priceless crowns that will be given to us in that day, the judgment seat of Christ, in order to lay at Jesus' feet in worship and adoration of Him, a grand and glorious honor to be able to honor the Lord Jesus? Maybe if we knew what was important to these people, we would know what is important for us. And we too will be honored in that day. So that's the question I want to address myself to this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Why were these people honored? I found three major reasons as I studied the passage. Reason number one is they were honored because they served. If there's one thing that grabs our attention in Romans 16, 1-16, it is that these people were active in the service of Jesus Christ. They served Him faithfully. They labored for the Lord. They come from all walks of life. They're at every status of life. Doesn't matter whether they're male or female. They're both listed here. There are at least six women listed here in this passage of Scripture. Doesn't matter whether they were slaves or free, and the names here would indicate that there were some of each. Slaves had very distinctive names in that day, and there are some here. Didn't matter whether they were rich or poor, and they run the gamut from very wealthy business people to poor folks who had nothing. Didn't matter whether they were Jewish, Latin, or Greek, and their names would indicate that they come from all three stocks. Didn't matter whether they were commoners or members of the imperial household, and they are both here in this list. Wherever they come from, whoever they are, whatever status in life they have, one of their priorities in life was to invest their time and energies in serving Jesus Christ. Now let me show you. First of all, let's look at Phoebe. Verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant in the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. She's a servant of the church in Cenchrea. That word servant, the masculine form of it, is usually translated or sometimes translated deacon in the New Testament. And for that reason, some Bible scholars believe that this refers to a special office in the church, that Phoebe was a deaconess in the church at Cenchrea. There are other scholars, however, who insist that it simply means Phoebe faithfully served in the community of believers in the town in which she lived, Cenchrea. But whichever you prefer, and it doesn't matter to me because it's not conclusive either way, whether it's an office or whether it isn't, is not very clear. One thing is clear. One thing is absolutely certain. Phoebe gave of herself sacrificially in serving the Lord. She gave herself to serve Jesus Christ. She seems to have been a wealthy, upper-class businesswoman who was visiting Rome in conjunction with her business. That's the idea here. She had to be fairly wealthy to travel like that in that day. And Paul encourages them to help her in whatever business she has need of. Most scholars believe that it was Phoebe who carried this letter from Corinth, where Paul wrote it, and that was right near Cenchrea where she lived, to the people in Rome. She was actually the mail delivery person who took the letter to Rome. Her business undoubtedly kept her busy. I mean, she just reading those two verses gives us the idea that she was a pretty busy woman, but she wasn't too busy to serve the Lord. She was never too busy to carve out some time to serve Jesus Christ. Look on to Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now you know these people. They, like Paul, were tent makers, you remember? He first met them in Corinth after they had been forced to flee from Rome under the edict of Emperor Claudius, who insisted all Jews be expelled from the capital city. And Paul actually lived in their house in Corinth when he ministered in that city. But now they're back in Rome. But the important thing is, they were Paul's fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Fellow workers. In other words, they had a mind to work. In the fellowship of the gospel, they faithfully served the Lord Jesus. And for that they are commended by listing in this honor roll of saints. Look on down through the chapter, will you? In verse 6, there is Mary, who labored much for us. She worked hard. In verse 9, there is Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. In verse 12, there are Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. I love those names. I think Paul must have smiled a little bit when he wrote them, mentioned those names. Most Bible commentators think they are sisters. And you probably are not surprised to learn that many also feel they were twin sisters. Tryphena and Tryphosa, you know, you just kind of get that idea, don't you? You know what their names meant or mean? Dainty and delicate. Twin sisters who were dainty and delicate. But as frail as they might have been, they labored in the Lord. Don't miss it. They labored in the Lord. That word labor means to toil to the point of exhaustion. They gave it everything they had. They worked until they were too weary to work anymore. These people put a priority on Christian service. It was very important to them. Also in verse 12, there is Persis, of whom it says she labored much in the Lord. That's the same word for labor that was used of Tryphena and Tryphosa, but here the word much is placed in front of it, just as it was for Mary in verse 6. Persis and Mary gave it everything they had, and then they gave it a little bit more. No wonder they're commemorated by being included in this great honor roll of saints. They faithfully served the Lord. You know, there's so much to do in our day. So many things clamoring for our time and our attention. Work, recreation, hobbies, sports, entertainment, travel, and so many other things. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in these things that there's no time left to serve the Lord. All we can find, usually it's possible to carve out an hour on Sunday morning to go to church. But we don't really want anybody to put the pressure on us to commit ourselves to a regular job in the church. We don't want to get too involved. We just don't have the time. We don't have the time. I read an interesting parable about time for service. And in order to get the flow of the story, I really need to read it to you. Once upon a time, there was a church staff looking for teachers for their young people, their children, and their preschoolers for the new Sunday school year. But some of the adults said, "I don't want to leave the sweet fellowship and study in my adult class." But the drug pusher on the street said, "Not even the threat of jail will keep me from working with your children." Some of the adults said, "Well, we have to be out of town too often on the weekends." But the porno book dealer said, "We're willing to stay in town on weekends too, in order to accommodate your children." Some of the adults said, "Well, you know, I'm really not suited to that kind of work. I'm unable to work with children or preschoolers." But the movie producer said, "We'll study and survey and spend millions of dollars to produce whatever turns your kids on." Some of the adults said, "You know, I could never give the time required to plan and to go to teachers' meetings." But the pusher and the porno dealer and the movie producer said, "We'll stay open whatever hours are necessary every day to win the minds of your kids." So the adults stayed in their classes and enjoyed the sweet fellowship and absorbed the good study. And they could go out of town on weekends and they were free to do whatever they wanted in place of the teachers' meetings. And when Sunday came, the children came to their classes and no one was there except the church staff, going from one room to another, trying to assure them that someone would surely come to teach them. But no one came. And the youth and the children and the preschoolers soon quit coming because they had gone to listen to others who did care about the things they did and what went into their minds. Ah, that's a pretty potent parable, isn't it? And I can assure you that the folks in that story, the adults in that story, would never have made the honor roll of faith or the honor roll of saints who served, listed here in Romans 16. But let's not talk about them. Let's talk about us. Would we have made that honor roll? Suppose you had been in the church at Rome. Do you think Paul would have included your name in this honor roll as someone who was faithfully serving the Lord, who worked to the point of weariness in service for Jesus Christ, who was a fellow laborer in the Lord? I wonder if your name would have been there. Or even more pertinent, do you think your name will be on a future honor roll of saints that's released on the day of the judgment seat of Christ, when our works, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5, will be examined and we will be rewarded or not rewarded on the basis of how we invested our time and our energies and our talents? Will your name be on the honor roll of saints that's released on the day of the judgment seat of Christ? That's a good question. Don't you think it would be worth your while to plan for that day? I mean, to give a little forethought to it, to start putting priority on things like serving the Lord and maybe cutting out some other things that occupy so much of our time to allow us time to do what counts for eternity? To make ourselves available to do whatever it is God has gifted us to do in the body and minister to others? Make that more important than those other things that occupy our time and attention? These folks in Romans 16 were honored because they served. And they're a great challenge to our lives. Because not everybody who calls Emmanuel Faith home is actively serving the Lord through the testimony of this local church. They were honored because they served. There's a second reason I found among these folks, and that is they were honored because they suffered. Go back to Priscilla and Aquila again, please, in verse 4. It says they risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, we don't know what these two dear friends of Paul did to help him, which endangered their own lives. But evidently it was widely known in the early church because Paul doesn't even take the time to explain it. They must have known. Those people in Rome knew how Priscilla and Aquila endangered their own lives for the Apostle Paul and the sake of the gospel, even though we don't know. We do know that they were with the Apostle Paul in Ephesus in Acts 19 when a riot broke out against believers there. That was fomented by the silversmiths, you remember, who made silver idols of the goddess, the pagan goddess Diana, and people were persecuted in that riot. Maybe it was on that occasion that Priscilla and Aquila stuck their necks out and endangered their own lives for Paul and for the gospel. But sometime they were willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Willing to suffer. There are some other suffering saints on this list as well. Go down to verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, we're not sure whether Junia is a man or a woman. Commentators disagree on that. If she's a woman, then these are probably husband and wife. Again, we don't know that for sure, but that seems to be the most logical conclusion. Paul says that they were apostles. Now, we know they weren't of the 12. So Paul is probably using the term apostle in a non-technical sense of people sent out by the church to carry the gospel to places where it was never heard. Missionaries, in other words. And Paul says, interestingly enough, that they were in Christ before him, which means they very well may have been a part of that original group of people who were born again on the day of Pentecost, among the 3,000 who responded to the gospel. Some commentators think that these are the people who actually carried the gospel to Rome, since they were missionaries, and since they were in Christ before Paul. Maybe they were the ones who preached the gospel in Rome and actually planted the church there. We don't know that for sure. That's mere speculation, but it is a possibility from what Paul says. But we do know this. I've been doing a little speculating about Andronicus and Junia, but one thing we know, at some time along the way, these two people shared a prison term with the Apostle Paul for their faith in Jesus Christ. He calls them my fellow prisoners. They were willing to stand up and be counted for Christ, even if it meant suffering, even if it meant imprisonment. There's one more Christian on this list who apparently suffered for his faith. And his name is found in verse 10. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. And that word approved means to be tested with a view to approval. And Apelles passed the test. The very fact that that is said would indicate that he had been subjected to difficult circumstances, possibly persecution or imprisonment. But he passed the test. He remained true to Jesus Christ through it all. He was approved. No wonder he made the honor roll of saints in Romans 16. I wonder if any of us would qualify for this honor. You know, we may get an opportunity to check that out in our lifetime. Because there is, you see, a growing bias against evangelical Christians in our society. I'm sure you've recognized it in the media. If you read Christian periodicals that carry news, you see news of it periodically. You see, we are one of the only groups left that can be openly mocked without question. It's considered politically correct, or it's not considered politically correct to ridicule any other group, by and large. There may be a couple other groups that are still fair game, but for the most part, it's not correct to ridicule anybody else. But evangelical Christians, they can still lambast them, and nobody seems to care. And some people in influential places today, in political office, are openly challenging the fitness of Christians, any Christian, to hold certain public office. Since they contend, Christians are always influenced in their decisions by their beliefs. This is being said by some leading politicians in our country today. Since Christians are always influenced by their beliefs, then they ought not to hold public office. Franklin Littell, a Temple University professor, recently told a conference of religious leaders, scholars, and attorneys that the past decade has seen more cases involving the infringement of religious liberties than in the entire history of the American Republic up until 1980. The last 10 years, more infringement of religious liberty than in the entire 200 years plus of our republic to that point. And it's going to continue. It will increase. The Bible teaches that. Evil men will become worse and worse, put more and more pressure on believers. A recent issue of National and International Religion Report told the story of a ninth grade girl in Dixon County, Tennessee. This is Tennessee. This is supposed to be the Bible Belt. Whose teacher refused to approve her research paper topic about Jesus, even though other students were allowed to submit papers on reincarnation and the occult and other spiritualistic type of themes. She couldn't write about Jesus. And the teacher gave her a zero for the assignment when she declined to choose another topic. And the school's principal and superintendent and school board backed the teacher. Now, I'd like to suggest to you folks that that young girl is qualified for the honor roll of saints. She was willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus, even though it meant persecution. Are we? Are you? I mean, we can look for this kind of thing to increase, and the question is, will we stand true to our Savior when the heat is on and the furnace is turned up to its hottest degree, or will we wilt and throw in the towel? Are we willing to suffer for our faith in Jesus Christ, or will we cave in and deny Him? Those who make the honor roll of faith will be those who maintain their testimony for Christ come what may. They'll just keep living for Him and keep doing His will, whatever the people around them do. These folks in Romans 16 were honored. Honored because they served and honored because they suffered. But I found one more reason for their listing in the honor roll of saints here. They were honored because they loved. The last few chapters of this book have been punctuated with exhortations to love. If you've been here for a few weeks, you know that. Beginning back in chapter 12, all the way through the book, we keep seeing that emphasis on loving one another, receiving one another, accepting one another. And the people on this list in Romans 16 are a supreme example of what Paul's been talking about. A supreme example of Christ-like love. That seems to be one of the ideas in Phoebe's commendation. Back in verse 2, the end of the verse. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. How did Phoebe help others? I mean, it's obvious an expression of love, but how did she show her love here? Well, you see, Cenchrea, where she lived, was a suburb of Corinth, the great city of Corinth, and it was actually the port suburb. It was where the ships docked. Phoebe lived in a major old world port. And there were a lot of people who came through her town, many of them fellow believers. And the inns of the day were very unacceptable. And what those believers usually needed was a friendly face and a cordial greeting and a place to stay until their ship was scheduled to sail. And Phoebe's home was always available. She was a helper. She demonstrated the love of Jesus Christ by her hospitality, by ministering to those people who had that need. She expressed the love of the Lord. And then there was Aquila and Priscilla. We know that Paul lived in their home in Corinth. We're told that in Acts 18. But look at verse 5 here in Romans 16. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Aha. The church met in their house. It's interesting, just about every time we meet this couple in the scripture, there is a church meeting in their house. See, there were no church buildings in those days. Just breaks my heart. No building programs. How did those pastors ever make it without building programs? I don't know. I think I would have liked to have pastored in that day without building programs, you know? So believers had to meet in homes. And we do that today too because we don't always need this big building. And Priscilla and Aquila always opened their homes to believers for them to gather together and worship and be instructed in the things of Christ. Is your home open for ministry to other believers? You know, we usually think of our homes as sanctuaries where we can get away from people, where we can enjoy a haven from the hassles of life. But maybe, just maybe, God wants us to use our homes as tools to express His love. It's probably our major possession. Financially, it usually is. Are we willing to use that possession as a tool for the glory of God and ministry to others? Are you open to having a caring group in your home? We've got some 35 caring groups in our church, but we could have a whole lot more in a church our size where believers gather together in small groups to study the Word, to pray for each other, to encourage and support one another. Are you willing to use your home to house missionaries that come through to minister to us, or students from singing groups that minister to us? Would you consider having a foreign student stay in your house for a while, where your life could have an impact on him or her? Or would you be open to having a foster child? Using your home and your family to minister in love to others. That's the way these people were here in Acts 16. It was that kind of love that earned for them a place on the honor roll of saints. Actually, the love of Christ permeates this entire chapter. After these first two, we read down in verse 5, the second part of the verse, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." The first person whom we're privileged to lead to Christ often holds a very special place in our lives. And this Epaphroditus was the first one to trust Christ in Achaia under Paul's ministry. That meant a lot to him. He calls him my beloved Epaphroditus. Drop down to verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9. And Stachys, my beloved. And verse 12, second part of the verse, greet the beloved Persis. Paul didn't use that word carelessly, folks. He chose it for a reason. He truly loved these people. And they loved him. And they loved each other. And the very pinnacle of that love is down in verse 16, where he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's not a romantic kiss on the lips, I'm sure you know. But that familiar cheek-to-cheek embrace by which people greeted each other warmly in that culture. What Paul is saying is simply this. Reach out to one another with warmth and friendliness. Minister to one another. Care for one another. That's what he's saying when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. There are so many lonely and hurting people all around us. Every time we come into this building, there are lonely, hurting people around us. And it's so easy just to walk by them, absorbed in our own problems. God wants us to stop for a moment, look up and see them, and then reach out to them with warmth and friendliness, with a friendly smile and a cordial greeting, and yes, when appropriate, even a warm embrace. That says, I care about you. I'm interested in you. I want to have the opportunity of ministering to you, supporting you and encouraging you. I love you in the Lord. Maybe just the thing they need to ease their pain and their brokenness. Just someone who gives them some expression of care. Don't just run out. Greet one another. Love one another. It's so easy to seek out our friends. Greet them warmly and enjoy their company and ignore others. We don't do it on purpose. We don't want to hurt anybody. We just do it without meaning to do it. And so without meaning to, we form little cliques and shut out strangers. These saints in Rome were loving people. They cared about one another. But you know, isn't it interesting? Even though they did love one another and care one another, they needed to be encouraged to reach out to one another with even greater love. And that's what Paul's doing in that verse 16. And we need to do that too. We need to be encouraged. We need to keep being encouraged to care about each other. We can never hear it too much. We may get sick of hearing it, but we can never love each other enough. There's always room for growth. We can always heed the exhortation of the Apostle John when he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." It's so very crucial to our ministry to one another in the body. Those who truly love others are worthy to be included in the honor roll of faith, the honor roll of saints, listed, that will be published, released on that day of the judgment seat of Christ. Will your name be on it? Will you make the honor roll of saints as one who truly loves others in the body? Well, they were honored because they served and because they suffered and because they loved. And they're a worthy example for us to follow. These saints in Rome stand tall as people whose lives we can look at and emulate. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we rose to the challenge and allowed the Spirit of God to take control of our lives, so that we too become people who are willing to serve and willing to suffer if need be, and certainly ready to love. And hear those wonderful words of commendation from the lips of the Lord Jesus someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. The only way it's going to happen is if we give attention to these things. Not just go out and forget about them, but let the Spirit of God take control of our lives and produce in us the very character of Christ, that willingness to serve and to suffer and to love. If you have your outline open to the challenge to life, it might be worthwhile looking at it right now. Just a couple ways to apply the truth of the Scripture to our lives here this morning. Are you serving the Lord through the ministry of Emmanuel Faith? If not, would you be willing to? What gifts do you have? How could you plan to serve Jesus Christ through this local church? Have you experienced some bias against you because of your faith in Christ? How did you handle it? Are you satisfied with the way you handled it? Or could you have been more Christ-like in your attitude? How do you think the Lord would have wanted you to handle it? So preparing, you see, can help you with the next time it happens. How can you demonstrate the love of Christ to a greater degree toward others in this local body? Are you willing to be one who truly loves others? You know, as I was studying this passage over and saw these things in the lives of these people, the one thing that really impressed me above all else is that there is one supreme example of all three of these things, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," number one. to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Number two, he suffered in our place and for our sins. And why did he do that? That verse doesn't tell us, but there are many others that do. Like, God proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What led him to suffer for us? His love. His supreme, sacrificial, unconditional, eternal love. And of course, that's not only an example for us, it is that. But it's our only means, our only hope for forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. And that's the good news we have for you this morning, particularly if you've never experienced the assurance that you're God's child and that heaven will be your eternal home. You see, Christ died for our sins. That's the greatest hope we have as human beings. He was buried and he rose again the third day in order to offer us forgiveness of sins and eternal life and a sure place in heaven. Do you have all that? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And anything I can do to earn it, Jesus paid for it in full at Calvary. And he asks me to acknowledge my sinfulness, the fact that I don't deserve God's favor, and simply put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he asks of you. Well, it'll change your life if you mean business with him. But it begins when you put your trust in him. Let's bow together in his presence prayerfully. With our heads bowed, reverently before God, I want to ask you this question, which I ask every Sunday morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness, your desperate need of forgiveness by an infinitely holy God, which you don't deserve, but was Jesus paid for at Calvary? If you're not sure you have his forgiveness and his eternal salvation, I'm going to ask you to make that decision right now. The one thing you need to do to receive eternal life, and that's put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice at the cross for you. And if you're willing to do that, then why not settle it in prayer right now, in the quiet of your own soul? You don't need to speak out loud. Just settle it with God in your own mind and heart. God, I'm a sinner. I know that. And I know my sin has displeased you and separated me from you. But thank you for sending your son to Calvary to pay for it and offering me eternal life. And I accept your gift right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Trust him, will you? If you know the Lord as your Savior, have the Christians in Rome been a challenge to you? Do you need to work in one of these areas? Do you need to yield to the Spirit of God and let him work in these areas? Willingness to serve, willingness to suffer if need be, an expression of Christ-like love. Talk to him about it right now, will you? Father, do your work in our hearts personally and individually. And as a result of that, in our entire church, oh, how we need a great moving of your Spirit and a great expression of your power. We plead for it, dear Lord, in Jesus' name.